Well, perhaps you've heard or used this phrase before, that constant change is here to stay. Or something maybe similar to that is, the only thing certain in life is uncertainty. And why is that? Well, it's because things are always changing around us. And it's true that every created thing in the universe is in a constant state of change. Sometimes it's slow, so slow that we can't see it, but everything is changing nonetheless, whether it is observable by human senses or not. Think about it. Even rocks, you just stare at a rock and it's sitting there. It doesn't look like it's doing anything. But over time, that rock changes, and it can change by forces of wind and water and erosion. Our universe is always changing. Scientists tell us that it is constantly expanding. National Geographic published an article last year that stated, the latest measurements with the Hubble Space Telescope suggest the universe is expanding faster than scientists' models predict. A hint that some unknown ingredient could be at work in the cosmos. And I want to say, you think? This unknown ingredient is not unknown to us. He is God. Everything in the universe, from the smallest atom to the mightiest star, is always changing. Everything around us is changing. Culture changes. Language changes over time. Relationships change. Churches change. Emotions change. Our bodies change. And as we age, not for the better, if you haven't figured that out, things decay over time. Things wear out and break. Our jobs change. Our responsibilities change. Politics change. Laws change. Countries change. Gas and food prices change. And tragically, in the broken world that we live in, there are those who, in their rebellion against God, would even attempt to change things that ought not be changed, such as the definition of a man, the definition of a woman, gender change, the definition of marriage, even, and the definition of family, and even what constitutes life. Church, the culture that we live in is increasingly changing the definition of what is good and what is evil. Just think with me for a moment, just in the last 5 years. Not 100 years, although there's been tons of change in the last time. But in the last 5 years, how much change has taken place? And tragically, much of it is not good change. At least what the Bible, God's Word, would define as good. Well, all of this change makes for a great deal of uncertainty in our lives. And is it any wonder that people struggle so much with anxiety and fear? Is it any wonder that mental health issues are one of the fastest growing problems in our country? I imagine a merry-go-round of change that is spinning faster and faster and faster. And the people that are on this merry-go-round of change are holding on with all their might. But as the merry-go-round of change keeps changing and spinning faster and faster, the centrifugal force is pushing them closer and closer to the edge until eventually their lives just fly apart. We need something. We need someone at the center that grounds everything. Someone that provides stability. Someone who doesn't change. And there is only one constant in existence. Only one who never changes. And He is God. If you missed last week, we started a series, a mini-series on the attributes of God. We're continuing that today. Last week, we looked at God's aseity, or the self-existence of God. Today, we're looking at God's immutability, or the unchanging nature of God. And I would remind you again today why this is so important. A.W. Tozer has written that whatever comes into our minds when we think about God, is the most important thing about us. Why is that? Because if you get God wrong, if I get God wrong, then we get everything else wrong. We get all of life wrong. We make wrong interpretations about what's going on around us if we get God wrong. And so today we're looking at the immutability of God. If we're not careful, if we don't rightly understand and know who God is, then we end up worshiping a God that is not the God of the Bible. We end up worshiping a God who is a false God and one after our own making. If you would turn with me to Psalm 102, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28. We'll be looking at a few other scriptures later, but it's this passage, Psalm 102, that will be our launching pad today that will thrust us into the high and lofty truth of God's immutability. Let's stand together and read as we read 102, verses 25 through 28. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are in great need of your help. Lord, you know my weakness as a man, and you know our weakness in our language, that words fail to adequately explain God, to adequately describe who you are. And yet, Lord, you've given us your word and revealed yourself to us in the scriptures. And so that's where our hope and confidence rests. So, Lord, as your word is proclaimed this morning, would you, by your Spirit, bring life and light and understanding, Lord, as we look to your word, as we look to you for help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This morning we're going to look at two points, same kind of two points that Bruce looked at last week. First, is immutability defined, or what is it? And then second, immutability applied. What difference does it make in our lives? So first, immutability defined. And of course that word, immutability, is derived from the adjective immutable. And the Oxford Dictionary defines immutable as unchanging over time or unable to be changed. And that's important to keep in mind. It's not just that God is unchanging, but that he is unchangeable. He cannot change, or he would cease to be God. It is his unchangeability, along with his other incommunicable attributes, that distinguishes God from everything else in all of creation. So think with me for a moment about what it would mean if God could change. Again, as A.W. Tozer points out in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, there are only three directions or three ways that God could change. He could change for the better, or he could change for the worse, or he's a moral being. Let's assume that his moral state doesn't change and stays the same. Then the only other way he can change is within himself. Something about his essence or his being would change. But none of those are possible with God, as we're going to see. When you think about, if God changed for the better, that means he was not already perfect to begin with. God cannot change for the better because he already is and always has been and forever will be perfect in his holiness. There was never a time when God grew in his perfections and his holiness, and there never will be. God cannot become something better than he already is. And similarly, God cannot change for the worse. To change for the worse would mean that he has become less perfect, less holy than he used to be, in which case he would cease to be the God of the Scriptures. And then thirdly, as we learned last week, God is self-existent and eternal, meaning that God exists perfectly within Himself. Nothing can be added to God. Nothing can be taken away from God. God's not made up of parts that can change in relationship to one another. God is what He has always been and always will be. And so A.W. Tozer writes the following: one who can suffer any slightest degree of change is neither self-existent, self-sufficient, nor eternal, and so is not God. And so Tozer would define immutability this way: God never differs from Himself. In his book, God Is, by Mark Jones, he defines immutability as the fact that God can never change in His being or His essence. And I would highly recommend the two books that I've already referenced. A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy, is an outstanding book on the attributes of God. If you're looking for something as more of a devotional type read, then God Is by Mark Jones is another outstanding book on the attributes of God. Well, typical of Wayne Grudem, he has a longer definition in his systematic theology that I find helpful because it fleshes out the ramifications of God's unchangeableness. And so Wayne Grudem writes the following: God is unchanging in His being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Yet, God does act and feel emotions, and He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. Now, the point that Wayne Grudem is making in his definition is that because God is unchanging, it means that it's not just in His being, but it means that His purposes and His promises to us are also unchanging. And in his definition, when he starts talking about how God feels and God acts and responds to different situations, he's making the point that God's not a statue who does nothing. He's not unchangeable in the sense that he's this stone that is just there not responding. You might say that God is immutable, but not immovable. God does move. God does act. God does feel, but always in keeping with His nature and who He is in all of His perfections. Well, the point of these verses, we're going to look back at Psalm 102 that we read earlier, it's to make this distinction between the Creator and creation. So look back at Psalm 102. We're going to look at verses 25 through 27 again. It begins with the Creator, God. Of old, You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. Switches to creation. They will perish. Creator, but You will remain. Creation, they will all wear out like a garment. Creator, You will change them like a robe. Creation, they will all pass away. Creator, but You are the same, and Your years have no end. In this Creator-creation distinction in these verses, they're meant to be a portrait of this high and lofty, unchangeable God. And their purpose, as they were being written, and their purpose for us today is to invoke trust in this unchangeable God and to incite worship in this One who is eternal and never changes. If you were to look at the entirety of the Psalm, Psalm 102, and go back and look at this in its context, verse 18 says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." And so Psalm 102 is given to us, and we're seeing this Creator-creation distinction in order that we might stand in awe of this God that we serve, this God who has loved us. God's immutability is meant to inspire worship of God as we recognize how other He is from us. How high, how awesome, how lofty, how holy, and how perfect. Nothing in the universe, no one, no thing compares to our God. He's worthy of our worship and our trust. Theologian Herman Bavinck in The Doctrine of God writes, "The doctrine of God's immutability is of the highest significance for religion. The contrast between being and becoming marks the difference between the Creator and the creature. Every creature is continually becoming. It is changeable, constantly striving, seeks rest and satisfaction, and finds this rest in God, in Him alone, for only He is pure being and no becoming. Hence in Scripture, God is often called the rock." And so God's immutability means that God is unchanging and unchangeable in His being or His essence. But as Grudem's definition points out, He's also unchanging in His plans and His purposes. So look with me at a few verses here. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Or Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." Or Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." In our world today, there's increasingly a sharp divide between the plans of man and the plans of God. And God's Word tells us that He is God and we are not. And so no matter what change is going on, no matter the chaos that we find ourselves in, as we look around us and see this constant change and all of the uncertainty about the future, God wins. End of story. He wins. His plans, His purposes, His counsel will stand because He is unchanging. Not only is He unchanging in His being or essence and in His plans and purposes, but He's also unchanging in His mercy and love and goodness toward the children of God. So in speaking of God's mercy, Malachi 3:6 says the following, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." How many times have I been thankful for that verse? You are not consumed because the Lord in His mercy and grace does not change. For the one who belongs to God, we can expect Him to always be merciful and gracious and forgiving toward us because He's unchangeable. We can expect that God's affections for us and His calling us into His family will never change. He won't save you and change His mind and say, "Not. Just kidding." No, it will never change. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." And because God does not change, His favor and His blessing to us won't fade away over time. And so James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Listen to this, "with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." How good is it to know that God is not fickle, loving us one minute but frustrated the next. His love for us is unchanging because He is unchanging. God has already seen you and I at our worst. He knows everything, every sin, all about us, and yet He chose to set His affection upon us. He chose to save us, and nothing will ever change that. And we're getting already into point two, immutability applied. What difference does God's immutability make for our lives? So let's look at that now. Look back to the passage, Psalm 102. We're going to read it again, but with specific focus this time on the last verse, verse 28. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away, but you are the same and your years have no end. And then here it is, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. And so here we see the effect of God's immutability is that his people will dwell secure and their offspring be established forever. So first, let's think about that dwelling secure. What does it mean to dwell secure? To dwell is to live, to do life, to exist. And for those who trust in God and have God as their Father, they can live in security because God is unchanging in His character and His promises. We can trust that God's good purposes and plans for our lives will prevail. And now this does not mean, when you think about dwelling secure, it doesn't mean that you live in a bubble unaffected by events in the world. It doesn't mean that you won't experience hardship and suffering. In fact, Scripture guarantees that you will at some point. But during those times, we know that God is at work. He's working for our good to accomplish His good purposes for our lives, even when it hurts like crazy. Many times our struggles in the midst of our trial and suffering comes from the fact of we think we get to define what's good. And here's the problem. Often what I define as good and what God defines as good are not the same thing. They differ. This is where we get into trouble. We think we should be the ones to get to define what's good for our own lives. But let me ask you this. Let's think about this for a moment. Are you self-existent? Are you eternal? Have you seen the beginning from the end? Are you able to see down the corridors of time and determine the best course of action to get you in your life from point A to point B? Do you walk in absolute moral perfection and holiness, possessing all wisdom and knowledge, and thus are able to define what is truly good? Or are you like me, a sinner, imperfect, an impure, whose emotions are fickle? My definition of good might be one thing today and another thing a year from now. Because we can't see the beginning from the end and we don't possess all wisdom and knowledge and insight, how can we be sure that our definition of good is really good? See the creator-creation distinction again. Only one who possesses all of these characteristics and qualities, only one who is good and in and of himself, and he never changes from being good, gets to define what true goodness really is. And church, this passage in Psalm 102 tells us that when we surrender to his ways, when we endeavor to trust and follow him, then Scripture promises you will dwell secure. And again, we have to be careful how we define secure. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. We're not going to have trial and hardship. But you will dwell secure in the Lord, excuse me, as He accomplishes His purposes in your life. So this morning, if you don't feel that you're dwelling secure, perhaps it's because your hope and trust have been misplaced. Rather than trusting in the unchanging God, perhaps you've been placing your trust in things that change, bringing with them much uncertainty and anxiety. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's your physical health. Maybe it's a relationship or a person, or your education, maybe it's a certain political party. Folks, all of these things are like shifting sand. They change, and perhaps you're building your life on shifting sand rather than on the rock who does not change. Imagine with me that you're about to build a house. And you've got this special tape measure that is always changing. Sometimes a foot is this long. Sometimes a foot's this long. Sometimes a foot's this long. Or imagine if the numbers that you're using as you're making measurements to make cuts and to build, imagine if they're always changing. Sometimes 2 + 2 = 4. Sometimes it equals 6 or 7.5. Sometimes it equals 10. And as you're using this tape measure and these changing numbers to cut, to measure and to cut the boards and all the materials that are needing that you're going to use to build this house, at the end, what kind of house would be built? I'm convinced that the reason our lives sometimes feel so out of kilter and lopsided and wacky and chaotic is because we're building our lives with things that are always changing. We're building on and trusting in things that are always changing rather than building on the rock who is the absolute standard, who never changes. If you want to dwell secure, then go to God's Word, where He reveals Himself and has given us His unchanging standard. Life really is not that complicated. When you think about what God's called us to do, it's to go to His Word, read and know Him through His Word, through His Spirit, and then trust and follow what He says in His Word. And He promises as you do, you will dwell secure. And so the first point of application for us is this: because God is unchanging, when we trust Him and live according to His Word, we will dwell secure. That is an amazing promise. Second, at the end of verse 28, where we read earlier, it says that their offspring will be established before you. Now, what is that talking about? This is an incredible promise referring back to the promise made to Abraham and that has been passed down from generation to generation. So you remember in Genesis, when God made a covenant with Abraham, God said this to him, that through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And He said that, Abraham, your offspring is going to be as numerous as the stars. And this offspring, these people, were to be a holy people set apart for God. And you're thinking, well, what in the world does that have to do with us? We know that God's promise to Abraham was far bigger than just talking about physical descendants of Abraham. In fact, if you read in the New Testament, Romans 9, 7, and 8, Paul tells us that not all who are physically descended from Abraham are Abraham's offspring. We know that many of the physical descendants of Abraham, they blew it again and again in the Old Testament. The children of Israel, they rebelled against God and rejected the ways of God all the way up until the New Testament, where Jesus confronts the religious leaders in John 8:33 and following. He tells them, hey, you descendants of Abraham, don't think that you have Abraham as your father because you've descended physically from his line. And then he says something shocking. He says, no, your father is the devil. They blew it. Physical descendants of Abraham, many of them, walked in rebellion and rejected God, did not see the Messiah for who He was. And if all this is true, then how is the unchanging God going to keep this promise to establish Abraham's offspring forever? Because through Abraham came Isaac, and then Jacob, and eventually, when you trace the lineage, comes down to King David. And through his lineage came the Christ, Jesus, our Savior. Through Jesus, God established a new covenant so that all now who come to Christ in faith for the forgiveness of their sin are now adopted into the family of God as spiritual descendants of Abraham, children of the promise. And so Galatians 3:26-29 says the following: For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Not because you physically descended from somebody, but through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male, no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And listen to this. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Church, this is incredible because God is unchanging in His being and His purposes and His promises. We today are the beneficiaries of a promise that He made to Abraham some 3,700 years ago. Because God is unchanging, we have the hope of massive change, and it's called redemption. For the believer, change is good. In fact, change is absolutely necessary for us to stand before a holy God. But it is not God who changes. When you and I encounter God, it is we who must change. And here's the massive change that has taken place for all who have trusted in Christ for salvation. We're going to look at it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Listen to this description of our lives. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, nobody's exempt, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Church, because God is unchanging, this promise, this hope is for us, for all who would put their trust and faith in Him. Because God is unchanging, all who have faith in Christ go from being children of death and destruction to children of God and eternal life. Because God is unchanging, all who look to Christ for forgiveness go from being condemned sinners to counted as righteous in His sight. Because God is unchanging, we have the hope of real and lasting change in our lives where we are becoming more and more like Him. Because God is unchanging, Scripture declares the old man is dead and we are new creations in Christ, and that will never change. So in summary, because God is unchanging, all who hope in Him dwell secure. And secondly, because God is unchanging, all who trust in Christ experience massive change through God's plan of redemption. What an amazing hope. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing God. To think that because He is unchanging, never changes, never will, He's never going to cool off in His affections toward me, toward you. He's never going to grow tired of you or weary of you and me. It's incredible. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our worship and our adoration. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me. I'd like to end with a quote and then a prayer from Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, as they're coming. What peace it brings to the Christian's heart to realize that our Heavenly Father never differs from Himself. In coming to Him at any time, we need not wonder whether we shall find Him in a receptive mood. He is always receptive to misery and need, as well as love and faith. He does not keep office hours nor set aside periods when He will see no one. Neither does He change His mind about anything. Today, this moment, He feels toward His creatures, toward babies, toward the sick, the fallen, the sinful, exactly as he did when he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for mankind. God never changes moods or cools off in his affections or loses enthusiasm. His attitude to sin is now the same as it was when he drove out the sinful man from the eastward garden, and his attitude toward the sinner the same as when he stretched forth his hands and cried, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Church, I don't know what's going on in your hearts, what's been going on in your lives, or you just feel like perhaps that there's just turmoil. Because God is unchanging. When we come to Him, He promises to give you rest. When you lay down your definitions of what's good, and you surrender to His purposes and plans even when it really hurts, even when you can't understand or see all that He's doing in your life, your God is an unchanging God who has loved you with an everlasting love and who promises to do good to you all the days of your life. He's already given you all that you need for life and godliness, and we find it in His Scripture, in His Word. This morning, come to Him. Give Him that turmoil that's going on in your heart. Lay those things down at His feet. Surrender to Him and His ways. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this God, we'd love to talk with you afterward about how to know Him. And it's through Jesus. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that when we come to Him in faith and repent and say, "Lord, I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm tired of trying to define what's good for my life. I want to surrender all that and live for You. I want to trust You for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to trust that You're working in my heart and life for good and for Your glory." That's faith. You put that faith in Jesus Christ, you're immediately brought into relationship with this unchanging God. He becomes your Father. And I would appeal to you this morning, if you want to talk more about that or you want to pray after we're done, we'll be down front to talk with you and to pray with you. But for now, if you would bow your heads, we're just going to close before we sing with a prayer out of the knowledge of the Holy. O Christ, our Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. As badgers to their rock, so have we run to Thee for safety. As birds from their wanderings, so have we flown to Thee for peace. Chance and change are busy in our little world of nature and men, but in Thee we find no variableness nor shadow of turning. We rest in Thee without fear or doubt and face our tomorrows without anxiety. Amen. Let's stand together and respond in song. What a bright hope we have for tomorrow. Because God is unchanging. He is always faithful. He's always good. Let's pray and then we'll dismiss. And again, if you would like prayer or have questions, things you want to talk about, we'll be down front afterward. Lord, we come to You this morning, Lord, with the knowledge that there's no one else, there's nothing else that we can run to, that we can put our hope in, that we can put our trust in, Lord, that will deliver and give and provide all that You do as the unchanging God. Lord, as we just sang, You provide all that we need. Lord, as we just sang, You are faithful forever and ever. And Lord, may our hearts reflect gratitude and worship for being this unchanging God, our Father, our Savior. Lord, I pray for those this morning that, as we talked about all of the change that's going on, and there's a level of stress and anxiety that they have been dealing with in different situations. Lord, would you quiet their minds and draw them to yourself? Lord, I pray that they would run to you as the center, the one who never changes but provides the stability that they're so longing for in their souls. Lord, would you reveal yourself to them in that way as the immutable, unchanging God? And Lord, I pray that as they come to you in faith, that they would experience, Lord, your word promises that they will experience dwelling secure, experience even joy in the midst of sorrow, experiencing peace in the midst of a storm. Lord, we pray for your people that you would do that right now. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in our lives as we worship you, the unchanging God. Lord, help us to point others to you. Lord, in this chaotic world, help us to be a witness. Help us to be a light that points others to the only hope this world has. His name is Jesus Christ. Lord, do that through us, in us, for your glory and namesake, we pray. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.